Leviticus chapter 10, continuing where we were last week. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me before all the people. I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Let the church say amen. Lord, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. I pray for leadership, Lord, that you'd continue to lead me. Thank you for being gentle. Thank you for being my Savior. Now, Father God, I pray, God, that you take control of the service. That from this moment until the last amen, that you'd be in total control. And Lord, that we'd cooperate with your leadership. If somebody in the building is lost without Jesus and on their way to a devil's hell, might today be the day when they meet Christ. Thank you that in these last days where much of what used to be is not anymore, we are glad that you are still in the soul-saving business. Do a work that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We learned last week about the book of Leviticus, really being God's instruction for the priests, and then God's instruction to his people, to the priests and how to lead worship, to the people and how to approach God. Years later, those things still matter to God. It matters how we lead and it matters how we approach. I don't care what anybody tells you. It matters how we worship God. And so Leviticus highlights three aspects of emphasis. One being sacrifice, the other being worship, and the third being holiness. Holiness, 91 times mentioned in this book of the Bible. If God says something once, it's a big deal. For God to say something 91 times is a really big deal. Do you really believe holiness matters with God? God is holy. Aren't you glad we serve a holy God? Aren't you glad we don't worship man because man is flawed? Aren't you glad that we don't worship objects because they're not real? They're not human beings. They're objects without a soul. But aren't you glad that the God that we worship is not only a God of personality, but he is a God of perfection. There is no shadow of turning. There is no variableness in him. There is no vileness. There is no wickedness. There is no evil. There is no slightedness. Aren't you glad that the God we serve is holy? He's been holy. He was holy. He'll always be holy. And he wants us to be holy. It means to be marked off, to be set apart. Leviticus tells us that God is holy. It tells us that the Sabbath is holy, that the priest should be holy, that their garments should be holy, that the tithe is holy, that all of us should be holy. We saw in chapter 9 the offerings that were offered, and God sent down fire from heaven symbolizing his agreement, his acceptance of these offerings. I want to say to you, there is nothing that moves my heart anymore that I can offer God something that he approves and that he accepts. Listen to me. We don't sing and worship for people. We sing and worship for God. But in chapter 10, everything I just said was disregarded. Two men that had been designated as priests. They've been instructed properly as to what God expected. They took matters into their own hand. Colossians calls it will worship. Did you hear me? I said will worship. What is will worship? Worship however I will. God had a problem with it. And God responded very clearly in Leviticus chapter number 10. Not to pick on them, not because he woke up in a bad mood that day, but because worship was serious to God then and it's serious to God now. He labels what they did as strange fire, foreign fire, unapproved fire, profane fire. Fire coming from another place. It was something that God did not respect. It was something that God did not approve. In chapter 9, he sent fire down by way of acceptance and approval. But in chapter 10, he sent fire down by way of rejection and retribution. Does God take everything? Does God accept anything? Does everything go with God? Wouldn't it be convenient to say that? Wouldn't it be comfortable to say that? Wouldn't it be comfortable to say that? And yet Leviticus chapter 10 reminds us of the character of an immutable God who does not change, who will not lower his glory, who will not decrease his standard. And he says, just as strange fire was rejected in Leviticus chapter 10, strange fire will be rejected in March of 2020. I want to say to you, and we'll get back into the message today, that the strange fire in Leviticus chapter 10 occurred, number one, because the consuming fire had not been sustained. In chapter number 6, when God sent down the fire, here was his instruction. Now that I've sent it down, you ought to keep the fire burning. Would everybody say that with me? Say it now. Keep the fire burning. Say it again. Keep the fire burning. Listen to me, my friend. It is not my job as a pastor to produce the fire, but it is my job as a child of God to take the fire that God has produced and to keep it burning. In Leviticus chapter 6, we get God's instruction on the burnt sacrifice. He said the fire shall ever be burning. And several times in chapter 6, he made this statement, it shall not go out. It shall not go out. In Leviticus chapter 10, the reason why they offered strange fire to God is because it's consuming fire went out. Why did it go out? Because after they had had a supernatural reception, they did not maintain a sin removal. Their fire was clogged up by ashes. And because they did not remove the ashes, the fire went out. Ladies and gentlemen, the ashes in your and my life is symbolic of sin. And no matter how much God's fire has sent down, it will not sustain when sin is in our lives. The devil downplays sin. The world belittles sin. The flesh desensitizes us to sin, but God still hates sin. I'm perplexed at how much worship is done mixed with sin. And of course, they didn't replace the wood. Leviticus 6, he not only told them to remove the ashes, but to replace the wood. The sin removal is the removal of the ashes, but the wood and replacement of the wood is scripture. Regularity. Could I tell you, I need the Bible every day. Let me say it again. I need the Bible every day. You need the Bible every day. Listen to me. You need the Bible every service. I say you need the Bible every service. Thank God for good singing, but that ain't gonna keep you. Amen. Thank God for good fellowship. That ain't enough to keep you. Amen. Thank God for warmth and hospitality. That ain't enough to keep you. I tell you, there's only one thing gonna keep the fire burning, and that's the wood of the Word of God. Aren't you glad that the Bible is alive? Aren't you glad that the Bible still works? Aren't you glad that the Bible still changes lives? Listen to me, what you do with the Bible will determine what God does with you. Sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin. Your relationship with the precious Word of God will be indicative of your relationship with the precious Lord. I'm telling you, there is nothing, my friend, that is more important than the Word of God. That's why the psalmist said, forever thy word is settled in heaven and in earth. The grass will wither, the flower will fade, but the Word of God shall endure forever. Thank God for the Bible. And then the remaining in the sanctuary. It was so important. And that last week we learned that because the consuming fire wasn't sustained, the current fire was coming from the wrong source. These two men had become fleshly ministers. They were doing what they'd always done, but they were doing it in the wrong power. It is possible to do what we've always done in the wrong power. By the way, I'm talking to all of us. It is possible to preach the right message through the wrong power, to sing the right song through the wrong power, to witness the right gospel with the wrong power. Is anybody listening today? that which is in the flesh cannot please God. They become fleshly ministers. And as a result, they had done what I call frivolous manufacturing. It was man-made worship. In other words, they had fire. In other words, they had incense. In other words, they offered something to God, but they offered something that came from the wrong place. Listen to me. Not all fire is Holy Ghost fire. Not all fire is God's fire. Not everything that goes up came from the right place. Listen to me. Where you got it from does matter. Last week we highlighted ecumenicalism, which is the blending together of all religions. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter where you stand. It doesn't matter what Bible you read. It doesn't matter what doctrines you hold to. As long as you believe in a higher power, it's all good. Listen to me. It's not all good. There are not a bunch of faiths. There's only one faith, and that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There are not a lot of gentle saviors. There's only one Savior. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There are not a lot of ways to heaven. There's only one way. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are not all kinds of whatever kind of churches. There are local New Testament churches. It doesn't matter what we do. Yes, it does matter. God still has a way. God still has a word. God still has a truth. And he will not share it with anybody else. In these last days, listen to me, one of the acts of the Antichrist in the tribulation time is the blending together of all religion. And he's going to offer up his own strange fire, little phony fake stuff. He knows that God has a Trinity. He's going to get himself a Trinity. Come on now. And in the tribulation time, by the way, it can't start till we get out of here. Because according to the word of God, we're not appointed under wrath. Amen. And according to the word of God, God's going to take us out of here. And according to the word of God, before the son of perdition, before the Antichrist can rule, that which restrains sin must be taken away. And the only reason the devil ain't off the hook more than he is already is because the Holy Ghost of God stands as a barrier, that he cannot run the world. And I'll tell you what, when God takes the Holy Ghost out of here, he's taking me out of here, because the Holy Ghost lives inside of me. So that, listen to me now, the tribulation will not start until we get out of here. We're not appointed under wrath. I'm not preaching on Revelation, but let me just tell you something. You read the first part of Revelation, I'm flirting with preaching on it on Sunday mornings for about 2 years, so you pray that God would give me confirmation about that. But just by way of commercial, in the first part of Revelation, in chapter number 1, God is going to give us through John the outline of the book. He's going to give us the things that were, the things that are, and the things which will be. Revelation is outlined this way: the past things, the present things, and the future things. In chapter number 2, God writes to John about the churches. It is a picture of the church age in which you and I live today. In chapter number 4, it begins with these two words: after this, John said, I was caught up into heaven. That's a picture of the rapture. When Jesus comes back and the trumpet sounds, read your Bible when you get some time. 7 different times in chapter number 2 and 3, John makes this statement: he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But after chapter number 4, God says it this way: he that hath ears, let him hear. You'll notice 2 things that aren't in the verse after chapter number 4: the Spirit and the churches. Because when we get out of here, the Spirit's gone and the church is gone. And so I'm telling you, here comes the Antichrist. And he's going to come with this false Trinity. Amen. Yes, he will. The devil will stand in the place of the Father. The Antichrist will stand in the place of the Son. And the false prophet will stand in the place of the Spirit. And the 3 of them will try to do what God, the triune God, does. How many of you know the devil can't shake a stick at God? Come on now. And I'm telling you, the false prophet is going to come do miracles, and he's going to come sound good. And those who have not the Spirit of God are going to buy into his nonsense, because the devil is a liar and he's the father of lies. John 8:44. He didn't just start lying when you came along. He's been a liar from the beginning. And his first seed sown of lies to Eve was, hath not God said? He started telling Eve what God didn't say, and he started getting Eve to doubt what God did say. And I'm here to tell you, in these last days there'll be churches and preachers and religious philosophers that will try to tell you something God didn't say and tell you to doubt what God did say. But I'm telling you what he said, he meant, and what he said, he's not going to take back. Emotionalism, where emotion supersedes truth. And where how happy you get and how emotional you get has nothing to do with what you're getting emotional about. Amen. The church is not an athletic stadium. It is a house of prayer. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. It is God's mechanism for worldwide evangelization. Amen. And the pastor's not the head. Jesus is. Experimentalism. We're trying anything. I know too many Christians that are trying something they never tried before for the sake of trying. Could I ask you something? Why would you need to try something when you've tried Jesus and it worked? Why'd you need to try something when you tried the Bible and it works? And if it's not working, it's because you're not working it. Frivolous manufacturing and forbidden methods. They had all the mechanisms, but their methodology was wrong. It would be like a church with preaching and singing and offering and announcements. But all that they were doing was coming from the wrong place. The spirit of the flesh. You don't have to be a gangbanger, a drug pusher, and a God hater to do good things in the flesh. You just have to be negligent in removing ashes and replacing wood. And before long, you've gotten so used to doing Jesus stuff, you're still doing it without Jesus. Number three. The consuming fire has not been sustained. The current fire is from the wrong source. Here's number three. And we'll find the totality of this point in chapter number eight. The Christian is not serious. The Christian is not serious. I think one of the biggest criticisms over the years that I have received, even when I was a teenager, was that you take this Christian stuff too serious. Now I want to ask you a question. Why in the world should a round ball that goes into a hoop be more serious than the work of God? Should a leather football that people grab and run up and down the field to make some money be more than the work of God? Why in the world should a job I work to make resources, to climb up a social ladder, be more serious than the work of God? The answer is, it shouldn't be. Now, I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 8, and I want you to see how God outlined the necessity of seriousness in those that were engaged in worship. Now, it's very important to understand in these last days, and by the way, in the church age, in this dispensation of God, you and I are not required to have a man priest worship on our behalf. You do believe that, right? The veil has been rent. Somebody say amen. And when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, offering his own pure, red, precious blood on the behalf of mankind, one of the miracles that happened was that thick veil that nobody could tear on his own was rent from top to bottom, signifying that no longer was there a need for a man to go in on the behalf of the rest of the people. Aren't you glad that because our high priest went into the Holy of Holies with his own blood, you and I can have boldness to enter the very throne of God. I'm not beating up on anybody, but I ain't going to no confession booth. I ain't talking to no priest. I don't need anybody to go to Jesus for me. I can go to God through Christ on my own. We are our own priests, according to the New Testament. So this is why we're looking at Leviticus chapter 8 and seeing what God said, understanding a different dispensation, a different time, but understanding in principle what God required out of those coming to him. I want you to ask yourself, Leviticus chapter 8, if you think God thought it was serious. Verse 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and wash them with water. This was a sign of what I call fully separated. Watch this now. Before you go into God's presence, Aaron and boys, clean yourself. Somebody help me preach. I would say to you that in the myriad of preparations that are done among people that worship, cleaning themselves is rarely one of them. Let's practice the song. Let's go over the sermon. Let's review the lesson. Let's make sure the van has gas in it. Let's make sure we're lined up right. Let's make sure we're sitting at the welcome desk before any visitors arrive. It's all important. But while you were thinking about all that this morning, did the thought cross your mind, I'm going to meet God. Let me clean myself. Boys, you're going in the presence of a clean God. Why don't you be clean too? Fully separated. Let's go on if we could. Verse number 7. And he put on him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe. This is the priestly garments. And put the what? Talk to me. Ephod. This is this vesture that the priest would wear. This was something that the priest wore. Watch this now. He's getting his uniform on. He was making sure he was armed correctly. He was making sure he was clothed correctly. Somebody say amen. And then inside the ephod, verse number 8, he put on it a breastplate over the ephod. And inside the breastplate, he would put what is called the Urim and the Thummim. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about the Urim and the Thummim. We don't know whether they were sticks or whether they were stones. Some believe that they were two different stones. Their actual material really doesn't matter. It was what they did. The Urim and the Thummim were used by the priest to discern the mind of God. When there was a decision to be made that required a direct answer from God, the priest was to take the Urim and the Thummim. And these instruments were divine instruments used by God so that the priest would not make a decision that was his that was made, but a decision that God was making. There's great symbolism here. For these priests, they must be fully separated, washed. But these priests not only must be fully separated, but these priests must also be fellowshipping with the sovereign. In other words, they needed to be in tune with God. To do God's work, you needed God's mind. To do God's stuff, you needed to think the way God thought. Is anybody listening? To do Christian stuff, you need a Christ-like mind. And I'm afraid today that there are too many people trying to do God's stuff with their own mind. I was preaching a couple weeks ago at Pensacola Christian College. I was sharing this with my family this week. And the speaker speaking, one of the speakers speaking with me, was sharing the disparity of the changing, if you would, plummeting viewpoints of saved people within good churches. Here's what statistics are showing us. And by the way, this was just under a broad scope of evangelicals, even people who don't even necessarily believe everything like we believe, just people who vaguely name the name of Christ. In churches where they have a Bible, where they have truth, Christians are saying in high amounts, they have no problem with same-sex marriage. They have no problem with abortion. They have no problem with divorce. Now wait a minute now. Does that matter? Yeah. It matters. See, it's not right for me to get up and be leading people in the things of God when I don't think like God. And so here's what Aaron was supposed to do with his sons. You put this ephod on them. and you put this breastplate on them, and you put this Urim and Thummim inside the breastplate. So these fellas know that when they go into the very presence of God, don't be thinking for yourself. Let God think for you. Now, so know what somebody's thinking. Well, pastor, that's Leviticus. That's Old Testament. That's under the law. That's under dispensation. God doesn't really say that anymore. Well, let me give you something in this dispensation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Hear the great invitation of Jesus in this dispensation. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen to him. Take my yoke upon you and watch this now. Learn of me. Wait a minute now. There are some schooling requirements in God's work that says, before you go teaching people, let me learn you some things. In other words, don't learn everything from everybody else. Learn of me. We've been studying too many people instead of studying Jesus. And you study him. You study him and tell me you haven't discovered holiness. You study Jesus. Oh, yeah, well, he told the woman in adultery, we won't stone you. He also told her, don't sin anymore. He went over Zacchaeus' house. Yeah, and when he left, Zacchaeus wasn't the same. Come on. It matters. Look at verse 10. Anointing oil. The oil in the Old Testament is significant of the Holy Ghost. Fully separated, fellowship with the sovereign. Number three, he's filled with the Spirit. Where's the Spirit filling anymore? Oh, I know where it is. It's based on the noise in the auditorium. So let me ask a question. Spirit filling is based on noise. Aren't you indicating to me that there are some places that were full of people and noise last night that you and I could conclude without even visiting them that they were not spirit-filled? Hey, listen, we have to get back to basics where we quit equating certain things with spirit-filling. I feel the Spirit in me. Do you? I have preached funerals where the people speaking and singing before I preached were singing, speaking, and acting in a way that most humans would define as the filling of the Spirit. You say, Pastor, how do you know they weren't Spirit-filled? Because a few moments later, they raised their hand and said, I just got saved. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem, and I hope you'll hear this. The problem is, if we are in places that promote an emotional response that does not require a soul transformation, we will be convincing lost people that they can portray a filling of the Spirit without even having the Spirit in front of them. Wait a minute, somebody's thinking that's Old Testament dispensation. Could I give you some New Testament stuff from the Apostle Paul to young Pastor Timothy? Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Here's what he's saying. They have the form, but they don't have the power. Watch this now. Here, you don't understand me? Let me break it out a little bit more. You can have the most beautiful car in the parking lot. You can shine it. You can wax it. You can have the sunroof opened up. You can put big old-fashioned rims on there and have them blinging and spinning while they bling. But your car ain't driving nowhere if the battery inside of it don't have no power. Somebody help me preach. And I'm telling you, we have got churches that have the bling. They've got the spin. They've got the tires. They've got the wax. They've got the shine. But they're not going anywhere because they don't have the power. And the power is not indicative of crowds and buildings and men and programs. The power is indicative of our submission to the leadership of the Holy Ghost of God. And I pray to God when they come in here, they see something different. And by the way, the Holy Spirit works in concert with the Holy Bible. And we're giving the Spirit something to work with when we give the word filled with the Spirit. Verse 33. Let me give you the one that in many ways convicts me the most. This is the priest. Chapter 8, they are being consecrated for service. In other words, adequately prepared to do the work of God. Verse 33 of chapter 8. And he shall not, what? Go out of the door. How long? 7 days. Don't take my word for it. You have to know. Don't just because the preacher say it, it's got to be in the Bible. Until the days of your what? Be at an end. For how many? Shall he consecrate you. As he had done this day, so the Lord has commanded you to do to make an atonement. Therefore shall you abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night. How many days? And do what? Keep charge of the Lord that ye what? Die not, for so what? Verse 36, and Aaron and his sons did what? All things. Now I want you to picture. Here's a priest. He's been washed with water to get cleansed. He's been girded and clothed with a robe, an ephod, and a breastplate, into which is placed the Urim and Thummim. So now he's got what he needs to hear from God. He's been anointed with oil. In other words, he is filled with the Spirit of God. Somewhere in your notes or in your mind, you ought to write down, the word filling in the Bible is synonymous with controlling. Okay? When God says filled, it means controlled. The parallel, Ephesians chapter 5, is as alcohol controls the drunkard, the Spirit should control the child of God. You get drunk, you ain't doing what you want to do. You're doing what that alcohol tells you to do. And when you get filled with the Spirit, you ain't doing what you want to do. You're doing what the Spirit, somebody help me preach, tells you to do. Filling and controlling, synonymous. You can't feel something's already full. But here's the third one. Not only filling, it's the fourth one. Focused on service. Now, here's what he's saying. I want him to abide in the tabernacle 7 days. I remember when we played ball. Championship game. We were state championship. Christian school. We hadn't been here. I was in 11th grade. We wanted to win. And we arrived at the gymnasium early. And coach wouldn't let us go right into the gym and play around with everybody. You know where the team had to go before the game start? Where? The locker room. Maybe some of the regular games, we might be in the locker room kind of fooling around. Championship game? You walk in the locker room and you could hear a pin drop. Every player was sitting to himself. Some of them had headphones on. They was listening to bad music. I was listening to somebody recite the Bible. That was a joke. I really wasn't. We were quiet. The coach didn't come in and make a lot of noise. The players didn't make a lot of noise. Because we were headed into a game where everything was on the line. And it was important to take time. Silent, solitary, serious time to think about what we were going to do. Don't talk to me about where you were last night. Don't offer me no Rice Krispie treat. It's game time. Turn your phone off. We had no cell phones back then, but it sounded good for the message. Turn your pager off. Yeah, I had one. And if you got a pager, you need a quarter. Because when you get paid, you got to go to a payphone. These little reprobate millennials don't even know what a payphone is. Godforsaken, entitled, new age geniuses. Sit like this. And after a while, the coach come in and talk. It's championship game. Everything we've done all year long comes down to this game. Everything we worked on in practice, every drill we've run, every play we've called, it's on the line right now. Give it all you got, fellas. Make sure before you run out there, you think about what you're doing. Did you do any thinking before you came to church today? Or did, listen, or you're so late, you ran in here, you're so frazzled. Slammed the door. Invented a park. Dare somebody bump your car. Plopped on the pew. Still thinking about what you forgot. Where you headed. No wonder you can't get anything out the message. Well, some of you say, I'm here now. Yeah, but service started an hour and 25 minutes ago. It took you that long to get here. I'm telling you, if you'd have spent some time this morning, this is game time. Well, Pastor, this is not a big service. Every service is a big service. I'm about to sing on behalf of the Most High God. I'm going to carry an offering plate with money that's being used for the disbursement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm preaching a Bible that God breathed and preserved by his own power. I'm giving kids the best education. And that's education in the best things. I don't want to go to that Sunday school class if I haven't thought. I need some quiet time. We're too busy, folks. We're too busy. And half of these churches don't think God's serious enough to pause before we handle his word. Whew. Does it matter? Does focus matter? Should the bowlers and the gamers be undisturbed and quietly in the zone to play athletics while you and I serve God with anything goes? Are you cool with that? Because I'm going to tell you something. Before most of you got out of the bed, I was thinking about this. This morning. Oh God. Tell me to go running in there. Just dropping off, dropping some beats. And giving some lyrics and reciting some speech. This is the work of God. It's one of the reasons I want to be here before you get here. I want to be up there thinking about what God said and thinking about what God does. So that when I land on this pulpit, I'm not giving you some fast food happy meal. I'm giving you something that was handmade in heaven, delivered to my heart by the Holy Spirit of God, marinated and bathed in prayer, and distributed in a way that pleases God. Now, if I take me, what I'm doing with you, serious, you take what you're doing while I'm here, serious too. Get your mind right when you hear the word of God. Get your heart right. Pull your clothes out the night before. Give me a scripture and verse for that. I can't give you a scripture and verse for that, but if you pull them out for a real important interview because you want to be ready in the morning, is there any more important interview than standing in the presence of Almighty God? There may not be a precept that orders it, but there are plenty of biblical principles that would warrant it. Focus. Let me get this, I'm done. Number four, the consuming fire has not been sustained. The current fire is from the wrong source. The Christian is not serious. So, therefore, the consequences are severe. Chapter 10, verse 2. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. Such a mean God. He's so mean. Okay. So the people of God are, the ark has been taken by the enemy and it's sitting somewhere it doesn't belong. The ark is symbolic of the presence of God. It is not the artifact itself that gives God power. It is not the artifact itself that gives us God's power. It is God that gives us his power. So he told him to keep the ark, but it wasn't the ark itself. It was God on the ark. But the ark had been, watch this now. The ark had been taken away and it was in somebody else's house. And the people of God are going to bring the ark back home. So they load it on this cart as has been instructed. And the Levites, the priests, are supposed to carry the ark. That's what the Bible says. And while they're carrying it, the ark on this cart, the oxen begin to stumble, if you would. The ark starts rumbling on the cart, and this precious artifact of God is about to fall off the cart. How many of you know that's not a good thing? So a man with a good intention by the name of Uzzah reaches to steal the cart so that the ark doesn't fall. God kills him. That's a mean God. Listen, Uzzah had good, listen to me. God is setting a precedent in his word of God. Doing the right thing the wrong way matters. There he goes. Oh, Pastor, this is the wrong dispensation. Acts chapter 5, a man and a woman sell their land. This is the church age. And they come bringing an offering. How many know bringing an offering to church is a good thing? Amen. If you don't raise your hand, maybe you don't bring no offering. But anyway, here they go, put an offering plate. Boom. God kills Ananias. And here comes his little pretty wife. She comes walking in. The feet of the people that carried your husband out are waiting to carry you out. Such a mean God. They're giving money to the church. Yep, but they did it the wrong way. They said they were giving more than they gave. They lied. Church age. Listen to me. God's response to our sin may be different case by case, but his attitude towards sin has not changed. What if he started killing people? You think God knows that if he did, we wouldn't have no churches? Because we've all been guilty. We've all been guilty. While you're listening for who you think this message is about, we've all been guilty. Supreme rejection. Fire! God has a way of manifesting his rejection. He has a way of saying, no thanks, no way. Subsequent repercussions, they died. And in verse number 3, a straightforward reminder. Then Moses said to Aaron, everybody say with me, this is it. Verse number 3. Aaron, this is it. It's almost like, hey, forget all that stuff you're doing. Forget all that fun you're having. Forget all those I's you're dotting. Forget all those T's you're crossing. If you've missed the main thing, Aaron, this is it. I will be sanctified. So much when we talk about sanctification is when we talk about God sanctifying us. It literally means to be set apart for a purpose. The moment you get saved, you get sanctified positionally. He puts you in a different category than the rest of the world. You become a child of God. Until God takes you home, you are being sanctified progressively. We are being conformed to the, somebody say amen, to the image of Christ. I'm not who I used to be, but God is making me whom he wants me to be. The very image of Jesus Christ, sanctified positionally, being sanctified progressively. We know that when he shall appear, we shall see him. for we should be like him. That is sanctified progressively, positionally, progressively, and perfectly. One day I'm going to be just like Jesus. Sanctified. But in Leviticus 10, it is not God sanctifying us that is highlighted. I will be sanctified in them. It is us sanctifying him. Here's what he's saying. If I save your wretched soul and set you apart as special to me, and you were a sinner, then now that I've saved you, set me apart as special to you. I'm not asking you if God sanctified you. I'm asking you if you have sanctified God. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Here's what he's saying. For all those people that are going to come up in my face, I will be set apart. I'm asking you, is God in a place in your life higher, exclusive, above, and alone where nobody else is? Or somebody else up there in this place? I love my wife, but she can't be above God. She loves me, but I can't be above. She ain't gonna be for me what I need when she's got me above God. I ain't gonna be for her what I need when I've got her above God. I love my people, but I can't put you above God. I love my children, I can't put them above God. Come on now, I love me, but I can't put me above God. I will be. And he's saying, this is why I dealt with these fellas. I put them where no one else could have put them. And they failed to put me where no one else could have put me. And here's what he says. I will. This scares me, but it also comforts me. Because it's almost like God's saying, hang on, fellas. Hang on, church. There are a lot of people out here running things. The politicians running things. The mega churches running things. Christian people doing what they want to do. Every individual priesthood or believer, we all get to make our own choices. And if we're not careful, we'll start biting our fingernails and go, oh no, the world getting so crazy and people acting so crazy. More people running away from God and the devil seems like he's getting in control. Ah! And God comes landing down with both feet in the middle of the service saying, hang on, I will. Devil, you ain't going to get all of them. I'm going to get mine. I will be sanctified. Here's what my life responds like to that. I don't want God to have to strong arm me into putting him where he belongs. I want to do it willingly. And I want our church to. Any strange fire going on in the world today? There will be until God cleans the world of sin permanently. But the good news is, you don't have to offer. You don't have to offer strange fire. God is in the business of sending his fire. And if you're committed to keep his fire burning, you will not sense the pressure of whipping up your own, because strange fire before the Lord is still fire, which he commanded us not. Father, help us. Challenge us. Oh, God, help us to be more serious. Serious about the work of God. Serious about the things of God. Serious about the mind of God. Heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. How many say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I'm saved and I know it. I'm saved and I know it. God bless you. How many say, Pastor, God has spoken to me. I do not want to be guilty of offering strange fire. If that's you, would you raise your hand? All over the room, God bless you. That means God is speaking to you. I don't want to be guilty of offering strange. Why don't you come talk to him about it? Maybe you need just a moment on the altar alone and say, God, I've been too casual about your work. I've too melancholy about your work. Too relaxed. And I need to spend more time focused. God spoke to me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? All over the room. God spoke to me as a Christian. I want to be more serious about the work of God. Yes. Won't you find your place on the altar or in your seat? Maybe you need to come. Maybe you need to do something different than what you normally do. And say, I need to get more serious. One more question. I may say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. But I don't want to go to hell. Maybe the reason why you can't be what God wants you to be is because you've never accepted him as Savior. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I am sure I don't want to go to hell. Anybody like that, would you slip your hand up? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Would you raise your hand long enough for me to see it? Anybody like that? Thank you, young lady. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Oh, I see your hand, but God sees your heart. We love you here. We're not trying to isolate you. We're trying to help you. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Anybody else like that would raise your hand. We'll join these others. Anybody else? Let's stand together. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Stand together. Christian, if God spoke to you, you come find your place on the altar. Lord, would you bless? And would you move in Jesus' name for his sake? Amen.